Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Amen. If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who would stand? Enter not into judgment with thy servants, for in thy sight is no man living justified. In thy presence, our Father, our disguises and pretenses do not avail, and under the light of thy holiness, we know ourselves for what we are, mean and petty creatures who seek our own in spite of our noble pretensions. Have mercy on us. Give us the grace to see our faults more clearly, that we may truly repent. We confess the sorry confusion of our common life to thee. The nations are still at war with one another, each nation seeking its own advantage. Our national life is burdened with the sin of injustice. Millions live in insecurity and poverty, while others spend their substance in riotous living. Those who possess authority love power more than justice and use their fellow men as tools of their own desires. The cry of the needy arouses us only slightly from our selfish indifference. We acknowledge that the world's sin is our own, that the greed which we condemn when it results in obvious inhumanity is in our own heart, that the world is unjust because none of us loves justice with sufficient abandon, that the vices of civilization are compounded of the lusts of all of us. Give us the grace to look into our own hearts before we cast a stone of condemnation. May we achieve the grace of true humility in thy presence, so that we may cease to defeat thy will for the world by our self-will. May the vision of what we might be convict us of what we are, so that thy mercy may redeem us of our sin, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, who hast created man in thine own image, grant us grace fearlessly to contend against evil and to make no peace with oppression, and that we may reverently use our freedom, help us to employ it in the maintenance of justice among men and nations, to the glory of thy holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The lesson from the Old Testament is from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse. And by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves." And the lesson from the New Testament is Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was to go. Here endeth the lesson.
My friends, it is indeed a great privilege for me to receive invitation to be a part of your conference, student conference on mission and ministry. Our overall theme is Christ on the frontiers. And the frontier means, among other things, transition, both in the temporal and spatial senses. It means a point where one period of history comes to an end, a new period begins, or where the territory of one nation comes to an end and that of another nation begins. That is a frontier. Frontier is a situation where man is confronted by a juxtaposition of old and new, familiar and unfamiliar, known and unknown, and where man is called upon to decide whether to move forward into the unknown and live, or to stay within the familiar and grow sterile and finally perish. Remember Lot's wife. If you don't remember who Lot's wife is, read Genesis 19:26. And this very short sentence, which makes one verse in St. Luke's Gospel 17:32, was said by our Lord himself. Now, according to Professor Kenneth Boulding, who is a very noted economist and social philosopher, and a devout Christian of Quaker tradition, the 20th century marks the middle period of a great transition in the state of the human race. Now, it does not take either scholars' knowledge or prophets' insight to recognize that we are living in a state of great transition today. Everywhere, man is standing at the frontier of one sort or another. In far too many instances, however, not knowing which way to turn to, but terribly anxious, dismayed, threatened, and feeling desperate. And that is exactly where Christ also is standing. He is standing there to point to the direction in which we may move and live a much more abundant life than we have known heretofore. As man comes to a frontier, there he finds Christ already standing to point the way. The question is, how many of us actually see him there when we get there? The fact of the matter is that far too many of our contemporaries do not see Christ on any of the frontiers. And in this there is very little difference between a majority of Christians and non-Christians, sad to say. And herein is the challenge to the church's mission and ministry in modern world. We can no longer think mission in terms of us Christians sending missionaries to convert pagans, because we have so many pagans with Christian labels on them. And they are just as confused, they are just as desperate, sometimes even more so than the so-called pagans. Now, to be in the state of transition is, of course, nothing new to man. It has been said, and I heard this from the lips of one of my African friends a few years back, that when Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden, Adam turned to Eve and said, "My dear, it looks as if we are in the state of transition." And ever since, mankind has always been in a state of transition. So deeply impressed by this fact that most of the Eastern religions, something of which we tasted last night in one of the happenings, at least in the form of incense, the Eastern religions were very much impressed by the fact that mankind is always in a state of transition, have given a tremendous emphasis on the transitoriness of this world and of man's life in it. Whether it is Hinduism or Buddhism or some offshoots of these great religions. Transitoriness of the world. This world is not permanent, changing constantly. And Greek philosophers had said this too. And in the Christian tradition, Christians are viewed as a pilgrim people of God, constantly on the move. And Abraham and Moses are both prototypes of this. In the words of the author of the letter to the Hebrews, they were not yet in possession of the things promised, but had seen them far ahead and hailed them and confessed themselves no more than strangers or passing travelers on earth. This is from the New English Bible translation. The old translation said, pilgrims and sojourners. Now, in thinking about frontier, traveler is a very helpful imagery. According to the blurbs of one of my books, I am categorized as an inveterate traveler. And therefore, I know what I'm talking about when I talk about traveler and his problem. And every trouble puts the traveler in a state of transition. But it is an international travel that makes him acutely aware of that fact when he comes to an international frontier, whether it is a seaport or airport, makes no difference, as he is confronted by a battery of officers, immigration officer, and health officer, and customs officer, etc., etc. The distance he has traveled really makes no difference. When he crosses a boundary line between two nation states, his travel takes on something of a qualitative difference. The last year, for the first time in my life, I paid a trip to Hawaii and realized that from New York City, it takes more than twice as long to get to Hawaii than to any major cities of Europe. Therefore, quantitatively, that is to say in terms of distance, from New York at least, trip to Hawaii is a much bigger trip than one to Europe. And yet, qualitatively, it is not much different from one to Florida or to California, because both are within the United States. On the contrary, a trip to Quebec, though no more than a couple of hours from New York, puts one in a much more different frame of mind. For one thing, every announcement is said in French first and English second, and notices are in French first and English second. And porters, if they can help it, they speak in French. Some of my American friends had a rude awakening in the airport of Toronto that they cannot mail letters back home with American post stamps on. Frontier. The transition which the human race now as a whole is undergoing today is more like one which man experiences in travel as he crosses an international frontier. Yes, mankind collectively and man individually have always been living in one state of transition or another, always and everywhere, but there are periods in human history which mark radical turning points. Just as in an individual's life, there are especially critical periods, as signified by several rites of passage, such as, christening, confirmation, marriage, and the final rite in Judeo-Christian religions. And even in primitive religions, there were rites of passages. These are the critical period in one's life. To go through those periods is very important for man to become, to fulfill his manhood. So in human history too, there are major turning points. And we are in one of those most radical period of transition. Again, following Professor Bowding, the great transition the human race is undergoing today is the second great transition in the history of mankind. And I would like to read a few sentences from him. The first transition was that from pre-civilized to civilized society, which began to take place about 5 or 10,000 years ago. Obviously, there are differences of opinion among historians and archaeologists and so on as to the exact number of years. This is a transition that is still going on in some parts of the world, although it can be regarded as almost complete. Pre-civilized society can now be found only in a small and rapidly diminishing pockets in remote areas. It is doubtful whether more than 5% of the world's population could now be classified as living in a genuinely pre-civilized society. Then he goes on to say, even as the first great transition is approaching completion, however, a second great transition is treading on its heels. It may be called the transition from civilized to post-civilized society. If the word technological or the term developed society is preferred, I would have no objection, says Boarding. The word post-civilized, however, does bring out the fact that civilization is an intermediate state of man dividing. The million or so years of pre-civilized society from an equally long and longer period which we may expect to extend into the future post-civilization. Now, this is where we are at. As human beings, members of human race. And it is because of this great transition from the civilized to a post-civilized, or pre-industrial and industrial to technological society, that we are challenged to re-examine everything, our own value systems, presuppositions, and everything else, as if it were totally new and strange to us. We are today standing at ever so many frontiers all at once, and this is very confusing to us. As indicated by the list of topics of your seminars, for example, both this morning and this afternoon, which incidentally are only a few samples out of many, many frontiers where we as modern men and women are compelled to stand. So there can hardly be anything which we can afford to continue doing in the same old way. If we were to be relevant today and live. If we are going to be irrelevant and perish, that's another thing. But if we want to live today, then we have to re-examine everything and find new way of doing things. And Christian mission is no exception. And even the church itself is experiencing an identity crisis. I heard last night that program was mistaken at the search of integrity. I accept the correction, but also in identity crisis of the church is true. We must face it. Can you tell me in one word what the church is today? Where do you find the church? Where is the boundary between the church and the world? Too much of the world is in the church. And some of the church are trying to get into the world. And the line of demarcation is becoming more and more blurred, which is extremely good in one sense, and also very dangerous in another sense. Identity crisis of the church, too, under the impact of this great transition. Now, what I am saying may be put in another way, and that is, today the whole world is going through a socio-cultural transformation. accompanied by transformation in man's moral concepts, too. And in this massive transformation of his society, man is faced with many frontiers to cross, among which I would like to select three, what I believe to be major frontiers, especially to us Christians, and more particularly to those who are in universities and colleges. First is what might be called intellectual technological frontier. The science, liberated from the church, roughly since Copernicus, has made a tremendous advance in unlocking the mysteries and secrets of God's creation, both in terms of things created and in terms of creative processes, although, admittedly, excluding God himself from its frame of reference, from its methodology. Modern science refuses to postulate God in studying God's creation and has thus laid cornerstones for a secular culture. And this is disturbing to some of us, but there is a tremendously creative element in it, for this is a logical consequence of God's own act of creation, in which God himself endowed man with freedom of will and capacity to study God's own creation. Man, therefore, having left the state of utter dependence upon God for everything, as symbolized in the Garden of Eden, has since been in the state of pilgrimage in search for a new city of God in which he may live with God as his partner. I shall come back to this tomorrow, but I simply would like to register here that man's pilgrimage is from the Garden of Eden to the new city of Jerusalem. Garden was given to man by God, and city has to be built by men under God and his guidance. Man is destined by God himself to be like God, to subdue the earth and have dominion over all God's creation. And the current intellectual technological revolution, with all its dangers in what at times may be felt to be excesses, that is, man's arrogance to be God instead of to be like God. This intellectual technological revolution of today is a very significant turning point in one aspect of the process for man to become like God. Universities and colleges, institutes of technology, and other institutions of advanced studies and higher learning, in ever-increasing numbers of specialized fields, most of which are thoroughly secular, both in sponsorship and in orientation, are nevertheless seen in Christian perspective, not outside of the pale of God's action. Christ is present, unbeknown to most of scientists, in the midst of the knowledge explosion and technological revolution, calling upon Christians, scientists and non-scientists alike, to meet him there. What are we going to do with this exploding knowledge and revolutionary technology? Second is what may be termed as human relations frontier. In pre-civilized society, according to Kenneth Bowding's term, or in pre-industrial cultures, human relations were predetermined largely by blood or ancestry and kinship, which in turn were conditioned by the geographical areas commonly shared by members of a given kinship society. Mankind was a priori divided for everyone into his in-group and out-groups. And one was to love all members of one's own in-group, for they were all blood relations, brothers and sisters, literally and physically, but to hate all others, for they were unrelated strangers. The civilized and industrialized society began to change all this. People began to move out of the geographical areas in which their in-groups had resided from time immemorial and began to relate themselves functionally to members of out-groups. Don't begin to worry about intermarriage yet, but, you know, we are beginning to see how difficult it is to keep people apart, one from another, on any basis. And in the emerging post-civilized or technological society, neither kinship nor the place of residence can be the primary determinant of human relations as to who should be most meaningfully related to whom. A nuclear physicist is likely to be much more meaningfully related to his academic peers all over the world than to his own father and mother or brothers and sisters, unless they are also nuclear physicists, let alone his next-door neighbors, unless they too were nuclear physicists. But of course the question is, nuclear physics is the only point of reference in which he relates himself to others. The emerging post-industrial technological society is thus one in which physical distance, the geographical distance between continents is practically eclipsed, while psychological distances between individuals tend to be magnified. You know, in New York, you have many high-rise apartments where 30,000 people may be living within one block without ever relating to one another. Only time they see each other is when they happen to ride on elevator together, but they don't even greet each other. It is a society in which the whole world is becoming a neighborhood, and every neighborhood a microcosm. It is a society in which every local community is culturally, racially, religiously, and in many other ways becoming pluralistic. There will be no more homogeneous, congenial little suburbia left on the face of this earth if we are going to live. If we are going to perish comfortably, that is another story. And in such a society, human relationships can no longer be predetermined by blood, neighborhood, race, color, or creed, or anything else. And this, of course, is extremely threatening to most of us. Human relations frontier that constitutes one of the most crucial frontiers today, and there too our Lord Jesus Christ is standing and calling us to receive those who would have heretofore been dismissed as strangers to be our brothers and sisters. He stands between two individuals, no matter where and who they were, saying, as he said to his mother and his disciple John, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." To some mother, the son may be black. To some son, mother may be yellow. But Christ stands in between the two. And those two who have never been related to each other before are by Christ's command become related. Human relations frontier. Third is the frontier of international relations. In the emerging society, it can no longer be gainsaid that no nation is an island unto itself. As human relations face a radically new frontier, so does international relations. The all-pervading technology has all but compressed the world into one global entity, or now unitary world, according to Professor Reischauer's phraseology. And as a result, what once was a gulf which divided two wholly separate worlds is rapidly becoming a rift which divides one self-conscious human community. According to the noted British historian, Professor Geoffrey Barcroft, when at the beginning of 1917, sounds like an awfully ancient of times to most of you, at the beginning of 1917, when President Wilson proclaimed that there must be not a balance of power, but a community of power, not organized rivalries, but an organized common peace, he was in effect giving notice that in an age of world politics, the old structure of international relations has become obsolete. And yet, today the world is divided between have and have not nations, between the two ideological camps, with uncommitted third world dangling between the two, between former colonial powers and their ex-colonies. The political colonialism must not be permitted to be replaced by economic imperialism, nor the precarious coexistence on the basis of containment or threat of nuclear holocaust is good enough, nor yet the old-fashioned power politics will do. This is the meaning of international relations frontier today. In the word of Dr. Hannah Arendt, in the contest that divides the world today and in which so much is at stake, those will probably win who understand revolution, while those who still put their trust in power politics in the traditional sense of the term, and therefore in war as the last resort of foreign policy, may well have become masters in a rather useless and obsolete trade. In the 20th century, as the 20th century was about to dawn, back in 1899, to be exact, Rudyard Kipling called upon the Americans in his address to the United States, saying, take up the white man's burden, send forth the best you breed, go bind your sons in exile to serve your captive's need. Or as late as 1931, the then Governor General of Belgian Congo, Pierre Ryckmans, proudly declared, "Dominier pour servir," we rule in order to serve. Neither form of relationship between the technologically advanced nation and underdeveloped areas of the world is satisfactory. No more white man's burden, no more paternalism. The whole world is at a new frontier of international relations, and there too, Christ is standing, calling every nation to become a part of his fold. And here, more than anywhere else, the Christian churches are called upon to re-examine the presuppositions underlying their missionary enterprises, both at home and abroad. No shred of paternalism, let alone imperialism, must be permitted to condition the modus operandi of our mission and ministry, whether it is in Africa, Latin America or Asia, or in our ghetto areas at home. Philanthropic orientation, too, is basically inadequate. It is not un- or anti-Christian, but clearly sub- or pre-Christian. Non-Christians can be philanthropic, too, you know. Partnership, genuine partnership, and servanthood in the authentic spirit of sharing among equals within the household of God. This must be the only basis on which our mission and our ministry be carried out today and some years to come. And to this, I will return in my second address tomorrow.
Go now, and as you go, go in the knowledge that there is no frontier of geography or of space or of relationship of which the creator and the sustainer of the ends of the earth is not already Lord. Go in the knowledge that Jesus Christ, the pioneer, goes before us, and go in the spirit which he incarnated, a spirit of true servanthood, that in the losing of oneself, one finds eternal life. And in this spirit, help us, O God, to think on what we have heard and to relate it to the living of these days, to thy glory, and in the name of Christ, amen.